Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Many of you probably use Facebook. As a matter of fact, I'm friends and with quite a few of y'all on Facebook. But you got to admit that there are pros and cons to that particular social network. But among many of its uses is that Facebook enables people to keep in touch when before certain relationships were lost due to life circumstance. And hence Facebook has changed the social lives of billions of people all over the world. And it all started with this computer genius, and I know you've all heard of him, Mark Zuckerberg, who at Harvard wrote the code for the initial site called the Facebook in 2004. And you can watch the movie Social Network to get an idea of how events went from there. But the short story is that one man's labor with just a few users at Harvard was how it all started. That's how it all started. And then it went from there. You know, Zuckerberg, he took on 3 employees within just a couple of months of getting the Facebook up. From there, he expanded exponentially. By 2008, there were over 100 million users. That seems like a lot, but Facebook, as of March this year, has over 2.375 billion active users. And Facebook did not become so massive by Mark Zuckerberg keeping all the work to himself. Over time, he continually expanded, he organized, he added programmers, graphic artists, business gurus, administrative personnel, among many others to the organization, adjusting to the needs, encountering problems and challenges that came up over time. And organizational changes have continued throughout the company's growth, resulting in it bringing in a revenue of over $15 billion just in first quarter 2019. And it grew to such a powerhouse in only just a few years. In our scriptures today, we see the early church growing, but also going through some growing pains. Thousands of people were coming to the Lord, and the 12 apostles were carrying out the brunt of the leadership responsibilities. And this was taking away from their primary calling, which was to be the apostolic ministers of the word that Jesus had trained them and called them to be. And so we see here how they began expansion of the leadership of the church to meet the needs, the problems, and the challenges that began to arise. And this is because a disorganization of church can hinder its mission to minister the gospel in both word and deed. The 12 wisely adjusted, and they changed things up. And thus, the gospel message continued to expand until it reached the entire known world in just a few years, and all this without the internet. So let's take a look at the challenge that they faced, or at this one in this particular passage, and their solution. Look again at verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the growth of the number of disciples in the Jerusalem church was so great that the ministerial needs of the people were multiplied tremendously. And at that time, the apostles were the only official ministers of the church. That they were it. You imagine 12 people for thousands of believers. And note that the term disciples here refers to all of the followers of Jesus. It was not until Acts 11:26 that we find that in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And well, to understand the complaint that was brought up here in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it's important that we have an idea of the difference between the Hellenist and the Hebraist. And the Hellenists were Christian Jews who were Greek speakers and were likely transplants to Jerusalem from the diaspora, which means they had resided outside of Palestine as a result of several dispersions in Israel's history, like the exiles. And not only did the Hellenists speak Greek, but they thought and they behaved like Greeks. In contrast to that, the Hebraists were the Christian Jews who were Aramaic speakers, deeply immersed in Hebrew culture. And the particular problem this passage addresses among these groups occurred in the ministry of the needs of the widows. Widows then were poor without means of support. Well, they had a really hard time. They utterly relied on families, and if they didn't have the families to support them, they had to rely on charity ministries. And consistent with the Old Testament scriptures and God's expressed concern for widows, the temple had a ministry to help them, and now we see that the Christian church had taken up this ministry also. And unfortunately, somehow the Hellenist widows came to be overlooked. And basically, insufficient attention was being paid to their needs when it came to charitable distributions of the church. Probably this was due to the Hebraists making up the majority of the church in Jerusalem at that time. And as one man put it, the widows of the Hellenists had less of a natural constituency to rely upon. You know, and there was a need for direct oversight of this task to ensure that all were treated fairly. And a question might be raised, of course, as to whether this discrimination was due to malice or something else, with Hebraists deliberately excluding the Hellenist widows. I mean, certainly there have been these type of things in the history of the church, and that particular sin of discrimination due to malice has been in our church history, and we repent that. However, considering the feel that the scriptures give of the community in the early church here in chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and 4, verses 32 through 37, in this passage, it seems that the problem was not simply due to a pervading sense of prejudice and malice towards the Hellenistic Jewish Christians by the Hebraic Jewish Christians. The air of the early church was one with a sense of commonality, a sense of generosity and fellowship and love. And perhaps there were a few bad apples thrown in the mix. You know, it seems logical that there were. I mean, Ananias and Sapphira come to mind in the immediate context. And some people just frankly might not have been able to overcome the prejudices that they had prior to coming to the Lord. Now, regardless of the situation, the scriptures say that the Hellenistic widows were being overlooked, and pointing to the need of someone consciously ensuring that care was properly provided. And so David Peterson remarks concerning this passage that it was important for Christians to be aware of the threat that cultural and racial difference can pose to our unity in Christ. And he is absolutely correct. Awareness is very important in these matters. Sometimes prejudice towards other Christians comes from social pressures outside of the church. Matter of fact, I would say that a large portion of that comes from outside the church and impresses itself upon Christians and is then carried into the church. Prejudice can be ingrained into people from a very young age, instilling certain attitudes and feelings towards those that might be of a different race, culture, social status, wealth, or lack of it, or a number of other things. My friends, we need to have an awareness of our own sinful tendencies in these things. I mean, it's important that we are conscious, deliberately conscious in overcoming these things and not allowing others in the body of Christ to be neglected or discriminated against. And doing this is, frankly, an act of love. And since there are so many needs in the church, we must not discriminate in caring for those needs. And take a look at verses 2 through 4. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, the apostles understood the specific ministry that Jesus had called and trained them to do. They knew what their ministry was, what it was supposed to be, in fulfilling the command of Jesus to make disciples and take the gospel to the whole world. They were the authoritative leaders in the church. And their particular calling was to the ministry of the Word of God. Verses 2 through 4 touch on some of the key elements of the ministry of the Word. They formulated, they taught, and they preached the gospel, devoting themselves to prayer. These are kind of the essentials of what they were doing. And as the leaders of the church, they also, as we see, commissioned officers to handle ministries that they frankly did not have time for through the laying on of hands and prayer. And over time, the church grew. Elders, also called presbyters or overseers, presbyters where we get the name Presbyterian. If you didn't figure that out, you should already know that. Yeah, but anyway, elders were later appointed to carry on the ministry of the word and to govern the church, much like the apostles were doing, especially once it started getting out, and we'll look at that more as Paul comes in as planting churches. So in Acts, we first see elders in chapter 11, verse 30, and then 14, 23, and later 15, 2. And today, many names are applied, such as pastor or teaching elder. And they refer to those who are gifted, called, trained, tested, and ordained to the ministry of the Word of God. If it only was so easy as that sentence. It's a calling upon one's life. I mean, I find it fascinating that we've got 3 pastors here today. So good that y'all are here. It's like moral support's wonderful. So, as pastors, our primary calling is to study the word of the Lord, expound upon it through teaching and preaching, to administer the sacraments, and to pray. And that's a big part of our calling is to spend time in prayer for you, and for our communities. And other duties, of course, are denominationally defined, such as our role in church government, discipline, evangelism, ministry to the sick, and those who mourn, among other things that are out there. If there can be confusion, there can be confusion as to what exactly a pastor's responsibilities are. It's like, some people ask the question, what exactly does the pastor do? Maybe you've asked that question. I've heard it. What exactly do you do? Yeah, well, John Stott points out concerning Acts 6, 1 through 7, that a vital principle is illustrated in this incident, which is of urgent importance to the church today. It is that God calls all his people to ministry, that he calls different people to different ministries, and that those called to prayer and the ministry of the word must on no account allow themselves to be distracted from their priorities. And pastors have very specific duties involving the ministry of the word, and we really do no one any favors by becoming distracted in these duties, by getting bogged down in things. It's generally your pastor that gets involved in ministration. Well, it's taking time away from other things that he specifically called to do. So pastors, when we get distracted by these things, we find that our study of the Word and our prayer is cut short. And this results in lowered standards. Lowered standards for preaching and teaching that can directly inhibit the congregation, inhibits you from growing and maturity in Christ. Praise God, it's the Holy Spirit that grows you all, but He calls us to have a particular role in that. And the apostles wanted to avoid this situation. And so they presented a solution that would enable them to focus on their specific calling from the Lord in ministry. So they called for the establishment of a body of officers in the church other than themselves who would see to such ministry needs. So look again at verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And in the ministry of sympathy and service, particularly here in the oversight of the ministry to these widows, it was important for the men to have good reputations, to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and they were selected by the congregation. Don't lose track of that particular fact. You know, the apostles didn't say, okay, you, and you are it. The congregation decided on who those people would be. And we continue that practice, don't we? Yeah. So over time, what we see is that this particular office took the name of deacon, which comes from the word service or ministry in the Greek, diakonos. And the Apostle Paul gives further qualifications for deacon in 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13, and we're not going to go into those now. But you can sum up the requirements for deacons to be men of spiritual character, honest repute, exemplary lives, brotherly spirit, warm sympathies, and sound judgment. That's asking a lot, isn't it? I'm seeing Bobby back there looking like, whoa. But today, the duties of deacons are generally to care for the sick, widows, orphans, prisoners, and others who may be in distress or need. They handle the money of the church and how it is distributed along with the care of the church property. And they are also under the authority of the elders. And I have to say, in all honesty, the deacons here, I mean, they're wonderful. They're wonderful. Your deacons do a phenomenal job. And I hope you appreciate the job that they are doing. They do a phenomenal job in their calling and their duties. We are truly blessed by these men that we have in our church in their roles of deacons. They're wonderful. Thank them sometimes, please. So verses 5 and 6. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before their apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Notice among the names of the seven, Stephen is described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And this is presumably due to the focus that starts on him in verse 8 and then goes all the way through chapter 7. And that's, Lord willing, what we're going to look at next week. There he is said to have preached and to have done great wonders and miraculous signs among the people before he was martyred. And we also hear about Philip and his preaching and evangelizing in chapter 8, where the Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, that's going to be an interesting story to look at there. And we don't really know about the other actions, the other five. It's just not laid out for us. Yet we do see at this point in the church's growth that some of these seven not only handled the ministry of service, but they were also ministering the word. There was an overlap here, an overlap. And this passage describes the reason for their commission and being to handle a specific task, which would later be a task for the deacons. But at the time, all of the specific duties of the office of deacon were not hammered out. So this was a first step in the church towards the formal office of deacon. And the office of elder likely developed in a very similar way. A description of the commissioning of the seven through prayer and the laying on hands of the apostles illustrates that this posting was not like some other secular position of business and administration. No, it was a ministry. It was a ministry for the Lord to do His work, kingdom work. And we must not think that this office is some sort of inferior ministry either, or that being a deacon is somehow inferior to being elder. That is not the case at all. Both being a deacon and being an elder are ministries of servant leadership. We labor together for our Lord. And in verse 7, we see the result of the churches adapting to the growing need of ministry by organizing divisions of labor. Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now this is a concise description of the church fulfilling its missional calling. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied. The Spirit of God used this ministerial organization, among other things, to bring more and more people to salvation in Jesus Christ and the blessings of the kingdom through their faithful ministry. And this is our missional calling now. And in my studies in today's sermon, I came across an interesting statement. People who study church growth factors say that in order to have a maximally healthy church, at least 60% of the people should be engaged in some church work. Ministry is not just for the pastors, the elders, and the deacons to accomplish, as if we're the only workers. It's just not that way. It is essential that the entire congregation get involved in ministry in one way or another. There are, of course, official roles, but the majority of the ministry that occurs within the church, well, it's done by everyone else. It is doubtful that the seven did all the distribution to the widows all by their lonesome. They must have had people to whom they provided oversight and leadership, who were the worker bees in actually getting the job done. And hence, in today's church, we also have divisions of labor. Apostle Paul touches on this in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 30, where all disciples are part of the body of Christ, and the body is an organism, and it relies on every single part in contributing to the whole. Everyone who is a Christian is gifted with some sort of spiritual gift. Everyone, every Christian, and is expected, not by me, well, of course by me, but by God. He gave it to you. You know, not just for you to take it home and sit on it. He gave it to you to use accordingly in the body. And no one at all gets a pass on this. And this is fitting. Now, just here at Monroeville Presbyterian Church, and I was just kind of thinking through some ideas as I put this down, there are multiple ministries and ministry opportunities. Music ministry in the choir. I'm sure JT would love for more folks to volunteer for the choir. We need to fill it up there. Yeah, it'd be great. The WIC, the Women in the Church organization. Women's Bible study leaders. Men's Bible study leaders. You know, hosting a Bible study in your home. You know, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, hospitality, visitation, the outreach committee and outreach efforts, serving drinks at Wednesday night supper. That's great. I'm so thankful for y'all who do that, really. Cleaning up for whatever event and around the church. Trimming bushes. Did you ever think of that? Trimming bushes can be a ministry at your church. Setting up for and decorating for certain events and preparing the elements for the Lord's Supper. And I could go on and on. I mean, there's a place for everyone to minister in our church community in one way or another. All Christians are called to ministry in some way. And there are many different opportunities to serve. Even now, the position of email prayer chain coordinator is coming open as April is moving. You have done a wonderful job, dear lady. Thank you. Thank you. But that is coming open. We need somebody in that position, somebody to take over. And unless somebody volunteers for it, that ministry will fall by the wayside. And I think almost everybody in here is on that prayer chain list. You know, it's a valuable way of getting information out so we can pray and pray and meet quickly. You know? So I'm throwing that out there. Many of you are involved, actively involved in ministry. But if you're not, consider where the Lord is calling you, to minister. And there's so many needs. And since there are so many needs for ministry in Christ's church, we must acknowledge God's call of all his people to meet those needs. And that means you. Servant leadership. It was a model that was given to us by Jesus Christ. He expects his people to adhere to this model. Consider his words in Luke 22, 25 through 27. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." We must not discriminate against who is ministered to in our church. And those of us who are in the roles of pastors and elders must tend to the ministry of the word. Deacons must tend to the ministry of sympathy and service. But it is not just us who do everything. All of the members of Monroeville Presbyterian Church are called to some sort of service, some sort of ministry in this church. And when we fulfill our calling to the church as servant leaders, however humble that role might be, with the Lord's blessing, his word will increase and the number of disciples will be multiplied right here in Monroeville. And since there are many needs in Christ's church, we must raise up those God has called to meet those needs.